Well, we're going to continue on this morning in Revelation, so take your Bibles and open up to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29 is where we will be. If you did not bring a Bible, we always have Bibles in front of you unless you're in the front row, which is like none of you, so it works out well. You can grab a Bible there and open up to page 966. That's where we'll be this morning. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 18 down through verse 29. Verse 18 says this, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Verse 22, behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart. And I will give to each according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you another burden, any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for passage of Scripture. We thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that we sang joyfully about, Lord. We need to be joyful. When we really think about what you've done and what you've accomplished, how could we not be? And so, Lord, may we be reminded of that even this morning as we go to a difficult passage, one that confronts us and confronted this church in Thyatira. May we, Lord, as well learn and be grateful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. We thank you, Lord, for him, and it's through him that we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm back here in the pulpit. I'm back, and we're looking here at Revelation chapter 2, back into these seven messages, the message to these seven churches that you have in Asia Minor. And again, even as you look at these verses, we're reminded, all the way down there in verse 29, look at that. We're reminded once again of the importance for us to heed what Jesus is saying to these churches. He who has an ear, verse 29, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These messages, though directed at each of these individual churches, are also here for us to think through, to hear, to listen, and to apply into our lives. And so far, we've been reminded, if you go back to chapter 2 at the beginning of it, in the letter to Ephesus, on the importance of loving God, the importance of loving others, and importance of loving the lost and the unbelieving world. Because like Ephesus, we might really get up and caught up in doctrinal controversy, fighting for theological precision, but forgetting the importance of just sharing the gospel with the lost world. The importance of loving one another in the body of Christ, and the importance of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you look at verse 8, you have the second letter to Smyrna, a letter to them who he reminds them, just stay faithful to the Lord. Persevere through the difficult things that you're going through, the pressures and the persecutions that are going to come because you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the pressure, no matter what the persecution, follow Christ and stay true to him. Persevere to the end. And then the last letter we looked at, that's verses 12 through 17 to Pergamum. We were persuaded of the importance of church purity, for the church to be a place where the purity of doctrine is held and the purity of practice is held. There were some in that church holding to false doctrine. Look at verses 13, 14, and 15. You can see that. the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and it wasn't being addressed by the church. And so he writes to them and says, you got to take care of it. Verse 16, repent and have an ear to what I'm saying in verse 17. They had difficulty too, just to remind you. They were like Smyrna. They were dealing with a lot of difficulty. Look at verse 13. They were where Satan's throne is. They were dealing with persecution as well. But like they were zealous and firm in the faith against outside persecution, they needed to be firm within the church and hold to doctrinal purity. That brings us today to verses 18 through 29, the fourth letter, the letter to Thyatira. And compared to the other cities, just to give you an idea, Thyatira was really kind of just a small city. It wasn't very influential. We actually know very little about this city, and it had less influence, which is ironic because if you just kind of look, like my Bible, it breaks up each of the letters, and you can see that. If you look at the length of this letter, for being the smallest city with the least influence, actually has the longest letter of all the letters addressed to them. What we do know about this city, just to give us a little bit of background, is that it was known for its trade guilds. If you remember Lydia, maybe you remember the story of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. It's one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. Paul is trying to get down, I would argue, to Thyatira area, down to this part of the world, and the Holy Spirit forbade him. Do you remember that? Beginning of Acts 16, the Holy Spirit's like, no, I'm going to send you over here. So he sees a vision of a man in Macedonia calling, come, bring us the gospel. And he goes all the way to Philippi, only to find a woman from the very area he was trying to go to. Thyatira. And you remember Lydia was a seller of purple, right? Trade guild. Makes sense. This city was known for its trade guilds, which actually helps us understand a little bit of the situation that's probably going on in verses, especially when we get to verse 20 and following. So what we're going to do this morning, it's not a shocker. I'm not a huge fan of trying to reinvent wheels. So we're just going to go through kind of how we've gone through the other messages. Break it up very similarly and see what the Lord has to say to Thyatira, and then ask, what does that mean for us? What is God trying to teach us as well? So notice verse number 19. We'll jump right in. Here is what they're doing well. Here's where Thyatira is doing well. Verse number 19, he says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Now, if you've been through this series, that's a lot, actually, that he's commending them for compared to the other churches. I mean, you look at that verse, that's a lot that he is pretty happy, you could say, for it. I know your works, and he tells us what those works are, and that's what comes after. Your love, they've been showing love. Their faith, they've been faithful to the Lord. They've been faithful to one another. They've evidenced their love by their service. They're serving one another, doing acts of service. And they're also, look at verse 19, their patient endurance. They're being enduring patiently in the midst of trials and persecution. And you could look throughout the New Testament and see that everything he mentions here in verse 19 are really important values and Christian virtues throughout what it means to be a Christian. For instance, three of these that you have in verse number 19, three of the four you're going to find in one of the most famous passages on Christian virtue, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, which says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, one of the things he just mentioned, right, with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, which is the same word for patient endurance, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Three of the four things that they're doing well at are mentioned here in 2 Peter chapter 1 as that which we're add to our Christian life. And of course, service, the one that he doesn't mention, well, that's all throughout the New Testament. If you're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You're going to serve other people. Because Jesus himself is the prime example, right? And what does it tell us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve and to give his life a ransom for many. By implication, disciples, he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, you will follow my example. And what is his example? Service. Just on a side note, if you're a follower of Jesus, you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the evidence is not so much that you're here every Sunday. One of the things that I'm asking, are you serving others? Because to be a true follower of Christ is to serve like he did. And this church was doing that. They were serving. They were patiently enduring. They had faith and love and commendation. And then look at the end of verse 19. It's not just simply that they had these things, but look, they're growing. He says, and that your latter works exceed the first. They're probably involved with more and better quality in what they're doing. They're growing in their Christian life. So they've got these works, the love, faith, service, patient endurance, and it's growing in them. They are growing in the Lord. They're not stagnant as their Christian life continues. That's quite an impressive thing to have said about you. Which makes it almost confusing when you get to verse 20, right? They have such a long list of good things in verse 19 and then verse 20, but I have this against you. Jesus now confronts them of a problem, and it takes us all the way down pretty much to verse 25 to have more said about their issues than any other church, at least with the number of words that's used, giving the longest address to them for this. I mean, for me, as I was reading verse number 19, and thinking to myself, you know, this church is doing pretty well. And then you get to verse 20, and you're like, well, maybe not. Maybe I need to hold off on that a little bit. What in the world? How could Jesus say what he does in verse 19 and then go off like he does in verses 20 through 25? But I think Jesus, being the teacher he always is kind of putting forward an important principle that I actually see throughout the New Testament. And that is, Jesus has a lot to talk to them about. He has a lot to confront them on. But you notice he starts by acknowledging what they're doing well. And not just acknowledging it, but really, I mean, he really points it out. He doesn't come in just guns blazing, you know. There's times when that might be the case for that to happen, but he's not just coming in, you know, guns blazing, tearing them limb from limb for their failures. He starts with, you know, here's where you're doing well, verse number 19. And it struck me as I was teaching a Colossians class for CLC last year, that was one of the things that stuck out to me the most I saw in that book, because the Colossians had a lot of problems. But Paul spends a significant chunk, almost half the book, encouraging them before he brings in the medicine, as it were, that they need. He had 44 verses, actually, before he even addresses the problem. There's times when you have to, you know, come out the gate. You might say guns blazing. I was going to say flying, but that kind of defeat the purpose. Can't really shoot a flying gun. You just look at Galatians, right? The issue of the gospel's at stake, so he comes right at it. That wasn't the norm, actually, through the New Testament. So some of us maybe could take some notes here, see how Jesus and Paul approach churches and people that needed correction. So he acknowledges, that's verse number 19, he acknowledges what they're doing well, but they have problems, and that's verses 20 through 25. Here's what they need to fix, verses 20 through 25. Look at verse number 20. But I have this against you, despite this growth, despite your demonstrations of love and faith and service and endurance, you've got a problem. And it's a very serious problem that he describes in verse 20 as tolerating, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. And that word tolerate is very significant. It's not simply that they're aware of what she's doing. It's worse than that. They're not just simply aware of it. They know who she is and what she's doing and how wrong it is and how it goes against the will of God, and yet they're just permitting it anyways. They're very aware of everything going on here, and they're permitting it. That's the idea behind their toleration. They know the problems, and they keep letting it take place. And the problems in verse number 20 is with this lady, Jezebel. Look what he says about her in verse number 20, who calls herself a prophetess. And here's the issue. And is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, you know, there's kind of a debate here. Was her name actually Jezebel? Because if you look at what she's like, does anyone know of another Jezebel in the scriptures, right? There's a Jezebel that's famous in the Old Testament, specifically in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 2 Kings 9. And you can look at that. It was during the time of Elijah. This Jezebel in the Old Testament, she was the wife of King Ahab. Famous lady. Or maybe more, an infamous lady. And she's the wife of King Ahab. And actually, during the time of Ahab's reign in Israel, so we're talking 1 Kings, so a little bit of a history lesson. By this time, Israel is now two countries. Israel in the north and Judah in the south. He's reigning in Israel. Jezebel comes along, his wife. And by the time Elijah shows up on the scene, it is pretty much illegal to worship Yahweh. She's killing prophets of Yahweh. She's making clear to the rest of Israel that we only worship Baal here. And that's why you have that famous passage, right? 1 Kings chapter 18 on the Mount Carmel, with between God and Baal. Why? Because of what Jezebel has been accomplishing through Ahab and his reign. She deceived Israel to worship another god, Baal, which of course the god of fertility, you can put two and two together how you would worship. And so here you have this situation where a lady, and I think personally Jesus uses the word Jezebel because she's very representative. She's doing the same exact type of thing that the Jezebel in the Old Testament did with Israel. Now to this church in verse number 20, to Thyatira, who calls herself a prophetess. She considers herself a prophetess, which garners authority to her message, right? Listen to me, I'm a prophetess. There had been other prophetesses in the New Testament. But she's saying she's a prophetess, and she's teaching, verse number 20, and seducing for this purpose, to practice sexual immorality. You should listen to her, because she's a prophetess and teaching, and she's seducing the people to practice sexual immorality, verse number 20, and to eat food offered to idols. Look back at 2:14. Same thing that's going on in Pergamum, right? Same exact issue. But I have a few things against you, talking to Pergamum. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, here it is, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Now in verse number 20, she is teaching the same thing. I made the case, and I think it's right, obviously, because I made the case, that in Pergamum, the issue there was the imperial cult, the Roman worship. You worship the emperor. And most scholars see here similarities, it might be from the same teaching, but recognize that it was a little bit different. The motivating factor in Jezebel's location in Thyatira probably related to that trade guilds that I talked about earlier, right? The trade guilds. Because at that time, it was very important for you to be part of, especially if you're involved in a trade, to be part of those trade guilds. Now, we don't know much about that city, but we do know that there was an abundance of trade guilds in that city. And if you were involved in a trade, which I'm sure many Christians were, I'm sure Lydia was, as a seller of purple when she's saved in Acts chapter 16, that you would be in this guild because it brought economic security, it brought availability, it made it possible for you to do what you needed to do. The problem for Christians related to what they had called patron gods. They had a patron god of each of these trade guilds. And every year, if you're involved in that trade guild, guess what you had to do? You had to go to a festival worshiping that patron god. Because if you really cared about the company, you would do that, right? And they would worship this patron god in a festival, which was characterized by eating food that was offered to him or her and sexual immorality. So when you start to put together the pieces a little bit of the history of what was taking place in that city and what's going on here in Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 25, it becomes a little bit clearer that probably what you had here, if you're going to survive in a trade guild, was to be involved in these festivals. And Jezebel is probably, I don't think it's far-stretched to say, she's coming along and saying it's okay to be part of these festivals. It's okay to be part of this. to be involved with the food that's offered to idols, to be involved with the rampant sexual immorality that took place. This isn't a problem for the Christian. You can almost hear her saying very convincingly, hey, we know that an idol is nothing. Paul said that when he wrote the letter to Corinthians. These are fake things. We know that that's not real. So we can be involved in this idolatry and sexual immorality. I mean, we can partake of it so our livelihood won't be threatened. Don't overthink this. Don't overcomplicate this. So she's teaching and seducing the servants to practice sexual immorality. Well, of course, this is a huge problem. Goes in the face of what the apostles taught in Acts 15. Goes in the face of what you see in 1 Corinthians 6. Goes in the face of all of Scripture, to be honest with you. So God, look at verse 21, confronts her. I gave her time to repent, he says. Apparently, he had already somehow confronted her of this, whether it was someone in the church at that time, whether it was a pastor of some sort, or I don't know, an elder, I don't know. But he confronted her. I gave her time to repent, but notice her heart. She refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So, verse number 22, I will throw her onto a sickbed. I will bring judgment of her. And there's clearly a play on words that the Lord is using here. The very bed that had become the way she taught would now be the bed of judgment for her. So I'm going to throw her on this sickbed. That's where she wants to go. That's what she's going to get. There's a debate. Does it mean physical sickness here or deathbed? I mean, the word has a long history. Guess what? Your English translation is right on the money. It means sickbed. But the picture is important. I'm bringing judgment for her lack of repentance. Verse number 22. And those on that very bed who commit adultery with her, notice in verse 22, I'm also, he says, going to throw in great tribulation unless they repent of her works. The followers are going to also result in feeling my wrath. Verse 23, and I will strike her children dead. So I think you have three groups here. I think you have Jezebel, who's teaching. You have those that are committing this with her. And then those who are her children, those who are like bought into this system. Yeah, I really believe what Jezebel is teaching. And notice the language. All three of them are going to be judged. And it's not a light judgment. Verse number 22, a sickbed, great tribulation. In verse 22, and then verse 23, in case you're wondering how bad it is, dead, right? So that's a pretty big judgment. He's not playing around with this. There's only one way they can respond, and that's what you see at verse 22. Unless they repent of her works. The call for those who are caught up in Thyatira, in this false teaching, following what Jezebel was propagating, was simple and straightforward. Repent, he says, unless they repent. He said to her, I gave her time to repent. Repent, he says. Turn from it. Turn from this teaching and go back into a teaching that lines up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is ultimately the call for every one of us in here who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same call for us to repent. If you hold to anything other than the pure gospel, you need to repent and turn away from it, period. Just like they did. Your sin is destined to result in judgment, just like for them, unless you repent of it and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about the Lord. He's gracious. He's gracious. He forgives abundantly, even for you, believer, that maybe is struggling. God's just waiting there for you. Just you repent. He's not going to go, I knew you were like that. Of course he knew you were like that, which is amazing when we come to him to repentance and he says with open arms, yes. He's a good father. He reminds us in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Therefore, don't hesitate to turn to him. Listen to the warning that's given to those in Thyatira of the false teaching. Repent, or you also will likewise perish, as Paul, Jesus reminds us in Luke. So what Thyatira needed to do to fix this situation was not tolerate, obviously, because they're tolerating, verse 20, Jezebel's evil. And for those involved in the teaching, the fix came through repentance and through a turning away from his teaching. But that's not all Jesus has to say. Look at verses 24 and 25. He has instruction for those in the church who have not fallen prey to her teaching. Verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira. In other words, all of you that are not involved in this, you know what's going on, you know the harm it's bringing, you know it's a problem, but you're not talking about it, you're not addressing it, you're letting it happen in the church. You, that's who he's talking about, verse 24, rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, which is, again, another debated phrase, but what I think it's tongue-in-cheek. This is my opinion. I think he's saying they think they're doing the deep things of Christians, right? The Christian, if you were really a Christian, you would understand an idol is not anything. We can deal with this. And it's kind of a play there. No, this is the deep things of Satan. Just kind of like the synagogue of Satan, right? The Jews thought they were teaching and worshiping God, but ironically, it was actually a synagogue of Satan. So that's what you have going here in verse number 24. You've not involved in these deep things of Satan. To you I say, and again, notice the grace of Jesus here. I'm not going to lay another burden on you than this. Just a reminder, some of you young people, still in your house, still living under the roof, you're reminded of it quite often. I was like that. I grew up in a Christian home. It's easy for me to think that there's a great burden to follow Jesus. Remember, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. You see that grace here. I'm not going to give another burden on you except this. That's verse 25. Here's what you got to do. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Hold fast to the truth till Christ returns. Stick to it. Hold fast the confession of faith in the midst of persecution. In the midst of the practice of these trade guilds, hold fast. In the midst of the wolves like Jezebel who are coming into the church, deceiving many, hold fast. Don't let it in. Hold fast. Stay strong. Hold fast. Keep going. You can almost kind of picture Jesus. He's like, keep going. Race is getting there. You're almost there. Keep going. Hold fast. I'm not going to throw it here. Here, take a 15-pound jacket at the end of the marathon. No, he's not doing that. Jesus said, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. For this church, this was a twofold fix. Those that are being deceived need to repent, but those who are not, they just need to hold fast to the truth, which of course meant they would fight against that false teaching. Only hold fast what you have until I come, he says. I have one more point I want to bring out this morning. To me, it kind of drove everything together. He pointed out what they're doing well. That's verse 19. He pointed out verses 20 through 25, what they need to do to fix. But as you go through, I think he's reminding them of what they need to remember through this. That's our last point this morning. What they need to remember, and by application, what we need to remember. Because what they needed to remember will give them strength and encouragement, verse 25, to press on, to hold fast, verse 19, to grow, to have the latter works continue to grow. And there's two truths that he reminds them of throughout this whole thing to have them remember. I would argue to have them remember, to keep at the forefront of their mind. Number one is this, who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. That's how it starts, verse 18. You go through this whole message, this is who Jesus is. The words of the Son of God, only place you're going to find Son of God used, Jesus used himself, the Son of God, referred himself to the Son of God in the Revelation. He's reminding them of who he is. Notice verse 18. Who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. That imagery is taken. Look back at chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. Remember when we went through that passage, I said you're constantly going to see this vision brought into these letters. Here it is. Look at chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes, notice, were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze. Verse 18, who had eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And the point of that imagery is what he says in verse 23. I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring judgment on these people who are not holding to the pure gospel. Verse 23, and all the churches will know that I, this is verse 23, am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. Jesus searches the minds and hearts because he has penetrating eyes of fire. It cuts through it all. He can see us for who we really are. It penetrates into our hearts. His feet are burnished bronze, pointing, I would argue, to his holiness, so that what he sees, he knows what is true and what's not true. But Jesus knows us, knows exactly how to measure what he's looking at. That's what Thyatira needed to remember. It's what you and I need to remember as we live out our Christian life. Jesus perfectly sees us and knows us. He has eyes of fire that penetrate who we really are. So his word is pure and his word is true. So he can say in Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Jeremiah 11:20, which is clearly behind what you have here in verse number 23. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. It's because Jesus can see who we really are beyond simply the show that we masquerade, because we all do it. You know, especially lately, probably in the last 10 years, we want to be authentic, right? To a degree. You know, we can't handle who we all really are. You know that, right? You do need to be honest. James 5 makes it clear we should confess our sins to one another. But Jesus cuts through all of that. He sees us for who we really are. That's why he can judge us. That's why he can say at the end of verse 23, I give according to your works. Which is what you see in Jeremiah 11:20. He searches the heart, knows exactly how to judge us. And if we're honest, we know we're in pretty big trouble. If that's really true. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 130 is, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? None of us. No one could stand. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome that and forgive our sins, huh? So we're reminded of who Jesus is. Along with Thyatira, we're reminded first to take sin and false teaching seriously, because he's a perfect judge who sees our heart and will render each according to his work. He knows what Monday through Saturday looks like. He knows what the drive home looks like. Right? He knows what's going on in your marriage. He knows what's going on in your school. He knows what's going on at your work. He knows it all. So Thyatira, take it seriously what I'm asking of you. GLC, take it seriously. But the next thing they needed to remember is what you find in verse 26 through 28. This is the encouragement. What's coming for the faithful? What's coming for the faithful? Verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my work until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Verse 27. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The one who conquers, just remember, verse 26, you're going to keep seeing that phrase, the one who conquers in Revelation. The one who conquers is the one who stays faithful, the one who presses on, the one who endures until the end. Look at the promise that they have in verse 26 and 27. To him, verse 26, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father. This is an amazing statement in verses 26 and 27 when you realize that John here, or Jesus, okay, as John's recording this, Jesus is saying what's true of him will be true of his followers, because he quotes Psalm 2, verses 9, well, really 8 and 9. A psalm that points to the fact that Jesus will rule over the nations. And now he takes it and says, you know what? Those that are faithful, you're going to be with me. You're going to rule with me. What's true of the Messiah will be true of you, because you're united to him. You're one with him now. So you get to enjoy the benefits of that. So keep pressing on. Because one day, verse number 27, you will rule with him. And you see this throughout the scriptures, the promise of ruling with Christ. And then verse 28, another interesting phrase, I will give him the morning star. You're like, what's that? What's the morning star? I think it refers to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. You could take notes, write down Daniel 12, verse 3, follow it to Matthew 13, where there's a promise that the righteous will shine like the sun, like the morning star in Daniel chapter 12. It's a promise that we will shine. It's encouragement for us that we'll shine. Now think about that. Look back at, what was it, verse 20, 24? Nope, 23. Jesus says that of people he knows what they're really like. They know Jesus, and he knows them. And they're united to him. So therefore, even the ones who search, he knows their hearts, he knows their minds, and everything about them. He says to them, I will have you rule with me, verse 26 and 27, and you will shine like the morning star, referencing Daniel 12, verse 3, where the righteous will shine like a star. It's not because what he found was good, it's because what he gave was good. His righteousness. So Thyatira, keep growing, keep staying faithful, keep going at it, because I'm going to have you with me ruling and reigning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, thank you for your truth. May you be honored and glorified as we respond to your word this morning, as we leave throughout the week, that we'd be faithful to you. Lord, some of us needed the encouragement this morning, I'm sure. Others of us, Lord, needed the reminder that you're watching. And Lord, maybe some to hear the repent. Use the Spirit to apply your word to us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.